Marriage. Are you excited about your marriage? I hope that your little chart that we gave you the first day is beginning to change a little tiny bit. And today, as we're beginning to start another process of discovering the secrets that God has for us in marriage, I want to ask you to do three things. Last week, I asked you to write down three areas that were problem areas in your marriage. Today, I want you to do something different. I want you to think about three areas in your life as a wife that your husband has made known his wishes to you about something he'd like to have done. Maybe it's something like having the house picked up when he comes in at night. Maybe it's having the children ready for bed before he gets there. Maybe it's cooking a hot meal instead of giving him a tomato sandwich. It can be any of these things that he has made a request for you that would really please him, that you don't see any sense of doing particularly, but that he keeps on bringing to you time and time again. Do you have anything that you know of that he has said that would mean a lot to him as your husband? It's important to him. We had one time Armand wanting me to park the car in the side of the carport instead of in the middle. And I didn't see any sense in doing that. And it was a real difficult thing for me to do for a long time because I thought that was really a dumb request to make a car to be parked in the middle. But he had a request to park it over sort of at the side. And I want you to write down something your husband has asked you to do. Maybe it's having his shirts done Monday morning by 9, you know. I don't know what it is. But whatever, three requests, write down. Just take a moment right now and write down three things that you know that your husband has asked of you that he'd like to have done. So you think, because this is going to be very important. These three things. If you can't think of any right now, think about it through the day. Maybe by the end of the day you'll have thought. Maybe you'll have thought of 15, you know. The more the better. But I just took three as just a number out of the sky. Okay. Now, let's go back a few minutes over some of the things that we have already discovered. First of all, we know that marriage is an order of God's creation. God created marriage. He created male and female, didn't he? He created the marriage union that he might really express himself out fully through this man and this woman. God made both the man and the woman, displaying initially his full image through the two of them, as we saw. And he made each for the other, their essential natures being complementary and brought into oneness in that marriage relationship. You know, we talked about how a woman and a man are wired so differently, how they'll look at situations of life differently, how a woman's more emotional in her response and a man's more general and broad in his outlook upon life. We saw how they relate to situations in such a different way, and yet how God meant for that, quote, wiring to bless each of us in our marriage together as he brought us together to make us something entirely new that we hadn't been before, and that is one flesh. Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6 say, "And he, Jesus, answered and said unto them, Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they two, shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Joined together. When God joined them together, that was so much more than just a physical union. That was so much more than just sex. You know, animals have sex. They mate. But people are joined together. People are joined together. Human beings are joined together. They're joined together, first of all, spiritually. This was God's intention. And then mentally. And then physically. And the first two make the last one the real experience that God intended it to be. Joined together. God intended marriage to be the highest fulfillment of human friendship. Last week we talked about being a friend. Were you able last week to think of your husband more as your friend? I hope that through this week he's come to think of you more as his friend. As you were being a friend, you found that he responded to that. God intended you to be friends, the highest companionship possible, friends. He meant for marriage to be the highest experience of intimacy, understanding, and loyalty. This was God's intention when he made marriage. Having been joined together, are you experiencing being joined together? We talked about that last week, about being together. And you know, so many times, as we said last week, we think of being together as getting together as a family and having a together experience. Negative, but together, you know, everybody's at each other's throats, but boy, we're going to be together as a family if it kills us. And we make our together close happen. And there isn't any togetherness in it. You know, at the end, we're all just empty feeling. And we think, well, why bother? You know, I read the book that said we should be together, and I did it, and we had our picnic at 4, and Johnny fussed the whole time, and Susie didn't want to go at 4, and my husband fussed about having to get off work to go to the picnic, and the aunts got him the food. You know, great togetherness we had. And it's just a wipeout, you see, just a total wipeout. God is saying to us in these moments, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain who build it. You see, because that's done in our own, getting it together our own way, doing our own thing of togetherness. And God tells us throughout his word over and over and over that you can't actually do together until you be together. And the only way you can be together is to be in union with him, because he is the great union maker, because he is unity himself in the three persons of the Godhead, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I want to look into this a little bit today. Each of you, as you came today, you got a sheet. If you take this sheet out, I want you to see something on this. This is going to be awfully important that you get hold of a lot of these of this concept that God wants you to have, because it's going to mean the difference in understanding your divine appointment as a woman and as a wife in your household, as you're going to see God's divine appointment for you, how he's going to work this out, how what he wants, and how it's going to bless you and bless your family. You remember last week we talked about that we saw in Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And then we remember Jesus said in John 10:30, "I and my Father are one." And also again in John 14:16-17, "And I'll pray the Father, and he'll give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. For he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you." Three in one, the Lord our God is one Lord. And Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." And then he spoke of the Holy Spirit being one with them. And then he spoke of us being in him, us being one with him. And then also John 14:20, "At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." What day was he talking about? He was talking about that day when we would again have on the inside of us his spiritual life. And this is what he was talking about. Then we can turn all the way back to the beginning of our Bibles, as I'm sure you've done, and you have seen in the beginning God. Those are the first words you read in the very opening chapters of Genesis, the very opening chapter, "In the beginning God." And if you'll read on down, you'll see, and come to verse 2, and it says, "And the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep." The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, revealed right there, in the beginning God. Then the development of God in three persons. And then it says, "And God said, let there be light, and light was." So what does that mean, said? That's the word of God, the spoken thought of God coming out into being. "And God said." And then, you know something else? We read in John 1:1. If you have read this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Who is this Word of God? We've seen God the Father, we've seen God the Holy Spirit, and we've heard of God the Word. And we read in verse 14 of John, of the first chapter of John, "And the Word was made flesh." Remember this, not the Word was made. The Word already had been. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word dwelt among us. And then we go on down and we see the definition of the Word, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Now, you know, most people in most churches that I talk to think of Jesus coming into being, Jesus Christ coming into being as a little baby in Bethlehem. They think that's when he began. But listen to his words from John 17, verse 5. Jesus prayed this prayer before he was crucified. When he was in the garden, he was praying his great high priestly prayer. And he said, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." before the world was. This Word, this one who had existed in the Father, this one who was God himself made flesh. And then again in Matthew 3, verses 16 through 17, at the baptism of Jesus, we see the Trinity revealed to us. As soon as Jesus was baptized, we read, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son. This is my beloved Son, the Father speaking, in whom I am well pleased. The Holy Spirit descending like a dove upon the Son of God, who is Christ Jesus. Do you see? And we can see all through the Word of God, the Trinity revealed. And then if you'll read all these chapters, I'm not going to go into them right now, but if you'll read John 14 through 17, these chapters, which I hope you'll do this afternoon or tonight, you'll see the complete harmony of love expressed through the Trinity. The Son constantly speaking in these chapters of his Father and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit coming to reveal the things of Jesus, never speaking of himself, but speaking of Jesus. Jesus talking of the Holy Spirit who is coming to lead and guide his people into all truth. Perfect unity between the three persons of the Trinity, operating by self-giving love. That's why everything was perfect in the Garden of Eden in that first marriage. Everything was perfect. You know why? Because they were in perfect union with the perfect union God. Do you see? That's why there wasn't any dissension. He didn't fuss at her. She didn't fuss at him. They fit. They fit. They didn't fight because they were in harmony. God expressing himself through their humanity. That was God's intention. Fully expressing himself through the man. Fully expressing himself through the woman. And they were in union. And they were joy-filled. And they had everything they needed. There was no lack in their lives whatsoever. Every provision that they would ever need for life, for character, for godliness, God had made provision for and given. And then they were going to be developed in that relationship to the fullness that God had intended them to be. But then, if you look on your sheet, you'll notice, and if you'd like to add in, you'll notice that I did not put the scripture references. So you might like to add some of these or check back on your notes of some of the previous sessions we've had and put in the references and then look these up. And watch the sheet as you read the references, and I think it'll really bring a clear understanding of many things to you. The first of all is Genesis 1, in the beginning God. And you'll see on your page a circle drawn, God. And you'll see in parentheses Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune Godhead in their eternal existence. And then if you'll look at the second illustration, we have man created in the image of God. And that was Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. You remember God said, let us make man in our own image, in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. They were given a physical body which contains spiritual and physical life. And then you know we read in Genesis 2:7 that man was created a spirit with a soul and he lived in a body. If you'll look up here, this is very important that we understand this, because when we get to our emotional and mind and our will, we're going to find what happens with us. If you'll notice on the screen, you'll see three circles drawn. There's an inner circle and then two circles around it. The inner circle is representative of the spirit of man. That is the human spirit that we're born with. And you'll notice another circle. That part is representative of the soul part of man, which is mind, will, and emotion. Mind, will, and emotion. That's the part that we feel with. That's the part that we think with. That's the part that's our personality. That's the me that expresses itself out. And then you see the outer circle is the body. That's the house we live in. You see, we are a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. And it's very important that we understand this as we go along, so we'll know what's happening to us as we react in life. Now, when God made us in his image, that was the way that he was going to express himself. God, in the beginning, was breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. Now, that wasn't the breath of physical life. That was his life. And his life being inside gave physical life, you see. And that life of God came within the spirit of man. You'll see that representative of the green circle. That's life on the inside of the man. And you see, then, man could be what man intended him to be. He was a blessing to his wife. She was a blessing to her husband. And they were both a blessing to God because they were made for his pleasure, made for him to develop and express his creativity totally through. And you see, they were being what they were intended to be. And they were just totally related to each other, relating totally to each other, not hiding from each other. They didn't have any mask up. They didn't have to because they had nothing to hide. and they could be totally free with one another. They were both naked, and they were not ashamed, and we saw that that word meant that they were not disappointed in one another. They weren't upset with one another. They were totally fulfilled in a relationship with each other because they were in that relationship with God. And then we saw that in that situation, they were experiencing life abundantly. They were loving each other perfectly. They were walking in total faith with God. They were walking in meekness and humility with each other and total joy. I mean, that was their life experience. And they were just doing it all as it all came naturally. That was just doing what came naturally because the life of God was in. This is Genesis 2, verse 18, and then 20 through 21, if you'd like to read that portion. Man made in the image of God, containing the Spirit of God. And you remember in chapter 3, then the third illustration is there, and we see that it says that spiritual death came in with physical death as a result. We saw that that happened when Adam and Eve sinned against God, when they disobeyed God, disobeyed His Word, and they said, we don't want God running us anymore. We're going to be what God intended us to be apart from God. And that's when man found immediately that spiritual life was snuffed out, and this is what happened. You see, a blankness came in. A deadness came in. There was no life. And then man was left to his own ingenuity, to his own resources. And then we began to do what came naturally as what seemed right to me. That meant that in my own humanity, I was going to do what I thought looked good, what I thought felt good, and what I thought was good, but it might not necessarily be good. And it was not going to have the effects I thought it would have. Have you ever experienced that in your life? I'm sure you have. Where you've done something that was perfectly right doing. In other words, you read that you should be kind to your husband. And so you do something that you think is kind to him, and he didn't think it was kind at all. He really resented it. And he wound up resenting you because of what you'd done. And yet you had the best of intentions, didn't you? You know what I mean? And it didn't wind up right. That's why, because you were doing what seemed right, but you didn't have the total content of God on the inside to make it right. Therefore, he didn't receive it, and it became a curse to you on the inside, sis. And God wants us to understand that apart from Him, we can do nothing. And that's what happened. That life snuffed out. Disobedience to God in rebellion against His Word and against His authority. You see, today we just don't know what God's Word says. Most of the women I talk to who come in to see me say, Nancy, I have worked so hard to be a good wife. I have done everything. I have loved that man. And even their loving didn't take. Because it didn't mean love to him. It wasn't what meant love to him. You see, they didn't know him. And so it's just boomeranged on them, and they're just frustrated and helpless. But you see, most of them that I talk to are like I was. They don't know the Word of God. They don't know, if they know the Word of God, they don't know how to work the Word of God because they don't know how to let God be God in them and work it through them, you see. And then we wind up in all kinds of messes. And then we find that we're in the area of sin and death. Death of relationship. First of all, that relationship dead toward God. We're scared of God. Have you ever felt scared of God? Scared to turn everything in your life over to Him? You never know what God might do. You know, that attitude. Scared to death if you give your children to the Lord, they'll get killed out on the highway the next day. Have you ever had that feeling? Oh, that's a lie. The same lie that came to Eve that said, Eve, you better watch it. God's trying to take something from you. Oh, no. God had given everything to her, and she lost it all in that great exchange. When she exchanged the life of God for her own self-life, you see, and let him go to let her go, and she made a total mess of everything. Then Adam made a total mess of everything, and they both were in a great mess, and so all of us have wound up in a great mess. Because, you see, as a human race, we're all descendants of Adam. We're scared of God. We hide under our fig leaf. We polish our fig leaves of good work, trying to make life work apart from letting God be God in us and through us. And we find that we know the full experience of sin and death. You see, and now, as Adam walked in this apartness from God, even physical death came to him. He found that his body became aged, and it decayed, and it died. And if you'll mark, if you want to make a notation here in that third illustration, Genesis 5, just read it. The graveyard chapter. But you also read something else that's just so terrible. You read that Adam, who had been made in the likeness of God, now begot a son in his own likeness, apart from the life of God. No life of God within him. You see, each doing their own thing. If you'll notice their children, do you notice how they're all walking a different way? Have you ever wondered why your little children fight? I don't like him. That's mine. If your children are like mine, you'll hear them say, that's mine, and grab it. a dozen times a day if you've got 3-4-year-old children, do you? Have you ever seen them say, that's mine, and have you ever heard them say no? Ugly, hateful, mean, just doing what comes naturally, you see, because they have a sinful born with a sinful nature, a nature that's not God expressing outward, but it's self-expressing outward, you see. No life of God within, separated from God. If you'll notice the X mark over Adam and Eve, do you notice how the people who were turned toward each other are now turned away from each other? Look at poor little Eve standing there. She looks so helpless. What happened? Do you see her what happened look? What happened? It was all going so great. Now his back's turned toward me. You ever find his back turned toward you? You see? This is the self-expression coming out. This is what brings that. And God says, oh, you know, there was no hope for you apart from me. But then God, in his great mercy, provided redemption through Jesus Christ, God's eternal Son, who came into the world clothed with humanity, came into this world. You know, this is what the angels meant when they came. You know, Christmas ought to be different for you if this comes alive to you in a new way this year. Because, you know, all of us hear the Christmas story of Luke. But let me tell you something. When those angels came and they said, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, is born. God coming, clothed with human flesh. God, born of God the Father, not born of Adam. You see, Adam, he didn't have a natural human father. He had God, the Holy Spirit, as his father. Born of a virgin, unto you is born this day someone who can die. You see, somebody had to pay the penalty because the Word of God tells us that the penalty of the wages of sin is death. And somebody had to die for that sin. God couldn't just make us right with Him and be a just God. Some price had to be paid, and that price was death. But you see, everybody was born in sin and death. Do you remember many times when you've taken communion in your church and you've made the statement, we were born, you know, in our trespasses is in sin? And you wonder, well, what in the world does that mean? That means I told a lie the other day. No, that's not what that means. Lying is only the outworking of the sin nature that's within. Do you see? We're born with that sin nature that is dead in sin and trespasses. And without God, there is no life. That's what it means. But it means that God made a way. You see, into the sin and death world, this world that rejected Him, do you know that Christ Jesus was the one who said, let there be light? And the Holy Spirit caused the light to be. And likewise, He came into this world He made. God came into this world in the second person of the Trinity, the Son, into this world that He had made. And the world said, we don't know Him. We don't want Him. We don't want to have anything. We don't want to have this man ruling over us. Fear of the God who came. But you see, He came to say, this is what I'm like. Don't be scared of me. Don't be afraid of me. Let me touch you. You just touch me and feel me and see me and see that I'm nothing but love. I won't hurt you. I didn't come to take away. I came to give. And you see, into this world where there was spiritual death, where there was sin, where there was nothing but evil, where people were living this kind of a life, of Galatians 5, 19 through 21. This is illustration 4. Galatians 5, 19 through 21, where you find strife, where you find murder, where you find hatred, where you find envy, where you find jealousy, where you find all these things, but where you also find religion. Have you ever known the experience of being religious and not being real? Has your husband ever called you a religious fanatic and said, that church is full of nothing but a bunch of hypocrites? Have you ever heard that expression? Just a bunch of hypocrites go there. You know, they're just as rotten as they can be. I'm a lot better than them, and I never darken the door of a church. What's he seeing? He's seeing the self-life expressed out. Maybe the divine nature has been on the inside of that person, but they haven't let God be God in them. They've said, maybe I better do it myself. And they've moved over here and begun to take matters in their own hands and work in the works of their flesh, and then this has produced strife and envy. This is what always produces strife and envy. If you and your husband aren't getting along and there's strife, you know what it is? It's somebody's polishing a fig leaf. Somebody's polishing their fig leaf, trying to get a brownie pop point with John. You see, trying to make John see what a great wife he's got as you cook him that meal that took you 5 hours and then he didn't say thank you. Do you see what I mean? Why were you cooking that meal? To prove what a great wife you were. So he could say that he didn't think Susie in the office was quite so great after all. Do you see? Trying to get it by brownie points instead of letting God be God in you and through you. Doing it for nothing. You see, that's what God wants, is doing it for nothing. We're going to see a little bit more of that in a little bit. But anyway, we can have false worship and we can have good works. which is Romans 1, tells us all about the works of the flesh, and also Galatians 5. But then this Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was the Word made flesh, came into this world, and you know what he did? Look at his arms are lifted up. You know what that is? Lord, I'm yours. Do with me what you want to do. You see, up until this point, man had always said, I don't want to do what God wants me to do. I'm scared of God. God might take advantage of me. But Jesus came totally released to the will of his Father, walking in this total manhood. He was man as God intended man to be, you see, walking in total dependence upon God, being totally available to God and totally expectant from God. And then we see what happened. He came for this very purpose. And we see in illustration 5, we see that he's on the cross. He gave his life. He laid his life down, and he paid the full penalty of sin. It's with the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that our sins are forgiven, and he took the full punishment for the sins of each person who would ever be born. And you know, the wonderful thing is that he who knew no sin was made sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for me. And God poured out all of his wrath. Do you know that during those three hours when he was hanging there, suspended between heaven and earth, and he was there in the darkness of that night of his soul, he experienced total separation from his Father. You know, if you remember the passages we read, he said, I do only the works of my Father. The words I speak are not mine. They're the Father's words that are in me. You remember the previous weeks we've talked about that? Everything he did was his Father acting in and through him. And he spoke of him as Abba Father. But in this moment, he did not speak Abba Father. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Forsaken by God. And he was totally rejected. At that moment, the Holy Spirit and the Father withdrew their spirit from his spirit. Do you see? Just as in the beginning, when Adam sinned, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit withdrew their spirit from Adam and Eve. That spirit withdrawn. And the total separation from God, he knew for the first time in his life. That fellowship broken. Because he loved you. Because he loved me. Because he wanted to make a way back for us. And this is the way he made the way back. And then he did something else. You know, he said, it is finished. It is finished. What did he mean was finished? He meant that the penalty had been paid. Now he had made it possible for whoever would to come to him and have that life restored on the inside of them so they could again be the woman God intended them to be. So that man could again be the man that God intended him to be, you see? And that spirit was made available to be restored. And he said, it is finished. And he said to the thief on the cross, stay. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Today. He said, today I've made a new way for you. Today that way has been made open for you. And then he died physically. The physical death came. He was going to taste death in the fullness, not only spiritually, but the other side of death, which is the physical part, he experienced in his body. And they took that lifeless body from that cross, and they laid it in the tomb. But you know, the wonderful thing was during that time, he went into Sheol, which is the place of the departed saints, and he unlocked the door. That's when he took the keys of death. And he unlocked the door, and Abraham and Moses and all the saints that had been before who were in this place, he unlocked the door, and he took them with him into heaven. And he opened the way. And this is why today, when anyone who has the life of God within them dies physically, do you know that immediately, that instant, they're absent from the body and present with the Lord. And he made a way. He is the way, you see. He made life eternal available to us. And it's not life when we get to heaven. It's here. It's the quality of life we have here and now. And you know, the wonderful thing is that the 3 days went by, and on the third day he arose again from the dead. You know why? Death couldn't hold him. Death had no right to him because there was no sin in him. He was the sinless Son of God. In the perfect humanity, sin could not hold him. He had paid it. And he came out and he led captivity captive. That's Ephesians 2. Ephesians 1 talks about him leading captivity captive. And he was seated at the right hand of his Father, where he today is alive forevermore. He will never die again. And because of this, we won't die. You see, there's hope, there's resurrection life available to us today. And then we can live that life of God here in our world today. There's an empty tomb. When you go to Jerusalem today, there's an empty tomb. You see, we don't worship a dead Christ. We worship a risen Savior. You see, he is alive forevermore. And he ascended into heaven where he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And to each person then who truly repents and turns from self-way and comes to him by faith, the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior becomes their door into life. Do you see? If you look at illustration number 7, you'll see sin and death. You'll see people just going, walking where they're headed for. where they're headed for, because you see they're already living that existence, that separation from God, and that's what hell is. And it only gets worse as time increases. Just as iniquity increases, so does righteousness increase, you see. And we see that old nature self that's just apart from God. But then we see a cross. Do you see that door? Do you see that? Do you see that there's a person who's over in this area of sin and death and hell? And then you see that person with dotted lines opening up into a new world. And then you see that person dotted on the cross. You remember last week, was it last week or the week before, that I talked about being identified with Him, being crucified with Christ, and then arising to a newness of life, arising to a new self, becoming a new self. You see that new, that old self dies out on the cross with Jesus. You see, what happens is that God looks through. If you'll notice in that, in the seventh illustration, you'll see that the same Christ who arose from the dead ascended back into heaven at the right hand of His Father. And if you'll notice the illustration, as God the Father now looks at you and looks at me, He looks through Jesus. Do you see the picture? The God-man in heaven, flesh and blood in heaven, where we'll see Him. He is a man, the God-man in heaven. There's a man in heaven, you see, and His name is Christ Jesus. And the Father looks through Him and sees through that cross and sees you. And He sees that you died on that cross if you're committed to Him. And He sees you alive now, a new person, a complete new you. That's what we've been talking about, a complete new you, where you can operate in such a way that you'll be life-giving to other people, you see. And if you'll notice now the eighth illustration, you'll see marriage between two people. You'll see between two people who are spiritually alive, and then you'll see a marriage between two people who are spiritually dead. Do you see the illustration? Now, these two who are over here on the left-hand side in the area of sin and death and hell are having a hell existence on earth. They really are. They're fighting, they're feuding, they're fussing, they're envying, they're running around on each other. They don't know anything about being faithful. They don't know that because each is out to do what seems good to me. No, I'm not going to come home. Why should I do anything with those kids? They're yours. You better take the responsibility for them. And you hear hate and striving and all these things that will destroy them. But if you'll look at two people, there's another man and another woman, and if they've heard the word of God to them, that God wants to live on the inside of them, wants to be God in their lives, wants to order their steps, and let them be the people He intended them to be, you'll see that that person, that old person, fades out as they're dead in Christ, and then they come alive, a complete new you. And then God brings them together, and this is God's order, that He orders the marriages. Did you know that? I don't know whether any of you all prayed before you got married about who you should marry. Did you ask God who He had chosen for you? What man did He make to complete you? This is what we should do. A lot of us made a lot of mistakes in life, and had a lot of heartaches because we didn't say, oh God. But God wants us to know to do that for our children. We started praying for hours when they were just teeny little things. Lord, Your will. Who You want for them, that they might know the joy of life. So pray for your little son. Pray for your little daughter, that God will draw them to the person that He has ordained for them, ordered for them, that they might be completely, thoroughly fitted together in the Lord and by Him, you see. And you'll see that these people have resources. Do you see that man and that woman joined in marriage? They're turned toward each other. The reason they turn toward each other is that they have the life of God on the inside. They are learning and have the capability of being what God wanted them to be. You see, the other people are just dead to God. They don't know what God's got. They don't know how God's order runs. They don't know God's blueprint. They couldn't work it if they knew it because they don't have His Spirit to do it. You see, what God's going to do in us, what God has for us, God's got to do in us and through us to give us that abundant life. But then, suppose you're a woman today who's come to know Jesus Christ as her Savior and her Lord, and you're in a marriage relationship with a man who really doesn't care a thing about God. Where do you stand? What should you do? Paul says, oh, you don't leave him. You know, a lot of girls say, well, I'll just leave then because he's not a Christian. I don't want to live with him. He's not going God's way. No, no, no. God's Word says that He is so faithful to His covenant child, and the God who made you will be the God for you, who will be the God in you, who will be the God expressing Himself through you. And if you'll notice this woman who has come out of darkness into light, you'll see in the last illustration, you'll see that God is ministering to her. And then you know what the Word of God says in 1 Corinthians? It tells in 1 Corinthians, in fact, let's just turn there. Turn in your Bibles right now to 1 Corinthians 7. The seventh chapter. It tells you what God can do, even in this situation. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 13 and 14. And the woman who hath a husband that believeth not, And if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. God says that he wants to use you as a blessing where you are. He says, if this is where you found yourself in him, then he says, good, I want to bless you. I want to make you a blessing to your husband. And then God wants to show you what his divine appointment for you is, so that he can work fully through you and bless your whole household. Do you see the children are blessed? Do you see the picture of the children? They're having the blessings that God sends through that mother. They can have an influence in their life that can totally change their whole way of life. You see? And then you remember that we shared about light has the opportunity to change the very thing it shines upon as light, turn it into light also. God wants that for your husband, for your marriage. God wants to, again, be God on the inside of you, wherever you are. But I wanted you to see these things because I think it's so absolutely important that we understand that it is only through God, it's only by him, it's only with him that we can find a marriage that will truly be a satisfaction to us and be what God intended it to be, which is harmony expressed out. God wants it to be harmony. That's when you'll be blessed. But then, you know, we've also been seeing that the first time we got together, we were talking about what we're like. As a woman, we're wired differently from our husband. We saw that a woman is like a hand on the body, and the husband's like the eye of the body. And we read last week the illustrations about the body being one but having many members. And I want to talk about that a little bit today, too, about God's divine appointment for God's divine end today, placed for his purpose. Because if you're in him today, that's what you, where you are, and that's why you are, and that's what you are. 1 Corinthians 12:18 says, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where was the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. One body, a hand and an eye, you see? All right, suppose you're the hand on that body, and you come alive in Christ Jesus. He's going to use you. He's going to give you a divine appointment to bring a divine end, and you're going to be placed for his purpose, and God's going to work through you. And 1 Corinthians 12:5-7 says, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all, to profit the whole body, he says. So we see right here in this passage the sovereignty of God, set by God, the body set by God. You see, you today are not a girl because you chose to be a girl, are you? Who set you a girl? God. He made you a woman, didn't he? Who made marriage? God. Set by God. Okay, and God says now we notice in here that it is all by the Spirit of God that they operate the way they're supposed to operate. You see, I've got to have a control in my own life as a human body. I mean, when I wake up in the morning, my hand doesn't say, well, I think I'll just go outside and take a sunbath and leave the rest of me. My head says, no, we won't. We'll go fix breakfast, you see, and my hand's going to take care of hold of that coffee pot, or my hand's going to take hold of that frying pan to start the bacon frying, you see, and my head orders it, and I tell my hand what to do. My hand doesn't tell me what to do. You see, I'd be in a mess if it did. If I got ready to go cook breakfast, and my hand said, I'm sorry, but yesterday I decided that I was taking a sunbath all day. You know, that would be kind of a ridiculous thing, wouldn't it? But you see, the hand doesn't order my steps. My body orders my hand, you see. And so we notice that revealed here that it's the same Spirit who works with all. It's the same Spirit who works in these operations that are given to the body. And then we notice that this produces unity. The unity that's there for the whole good of the whole body, you see. The members see each other. And as we see this picture of the body of Christ, it's a picture of marriage. Because you see, Ephesians 5 shows us the close relatedness of the church to the marriage relationship, the body of Christ and the body of a man and a woman being one body. And we see this in God's Word because, you see, the family is a picture of this. If you stop and think about your children being members of a body, do you see how you just work for them? Do you see how you're supposed to be related? The children working in harmony with you and your husband, isn't that what you work for? To have the children working in harmony with you? your husband and you being in harmony with each other, and a harmonious relationship totally throughout that home that is one that's filled with joy and love and respect for one another and great creativity, and the joy of one's the joy of the other. What gives you greater pleasure than for your child to come home and say, "Oh, Mama, you know what I did today at school?" You know, and you plaster it on the refrigerator, don't you? Your joy in his joy, you see. When your husband gets a raise and he comes out, "Oh, honey, guess what happened? It's your raise, too." You see, you joy in the raise he got. You rejoice together. And you remember we talked about that was the purpose of a friend. A friend shares the burdens of life and enjoys the joys of life. And that's what God intends it to be, is a harmonious relationship throughout. God manifested himself fully in that first marriage relationship through the male and female natures that were in union with him. And we see this again as we see what Jesus Christ wants to do. And, you know, we can see his life. The reason I wanted to use this illustration of the page that we just looked at is to see that he is the true picture of a man, as a man was intended to be, in a man's role, as the head of his wife. He's also the true picture of a woman, as a woman is to be in her relationship to the husband, as he was to his heavenly Father. And then we can see the way it's going to work. Then we can begin to take the Word of God, and we can look at him and say, "Lord, you did it. That's how you want to do it all over again in and through me," you see. And it's just beautiful, because then it's going to bless everybody, and we're going to see that it's all of God, it's all by God, it's all through God, and it's all unto God. We see him. Let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians. Ephesians, the fifth chapter, to see what your husband and you are to be like to one another in your marital relationship. Beginning at verse 22, Ephesians 5, verse 22. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." You see, we see right there the picture. How did he love the church? He died on the cross. It was that sacrificing, self-giving love that we saw initially in the marital relationship, didn't we, of the husband and the wife. He gave himself for her. You remember Adam gave himself to the Lord in the sense that he laid down his life and a rib was taken out of his body to bring her into being? That's a picture of the church of Jesus Christ, you see. And God says, that's the kind of a love I want the husband to have. That's the standard for a man in marriage, is love. Do you know what the standard for the woman in marriage is? Submission. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. And, you know, I looked up that word submission, and, you know, it's used interchangeably with another word, and that word is obedience. That's why I had you to write down your three little things at the beginning. You get in the picture? What are three things that he would like for you to do? God says you can be blessed in doing those three things. As long as they're not morally wrong, of course. You know that we would never do anything morally wrong, that I'm sure none of your husbands would ask that of you. But I'm saying in the general areas of living, God says, will you be submissive to him? That's what I want for you. And then God says, this is the way I put you together so you'll be blessed. Now, why would you be blessed like that? Let me tell you, just think of the body again. Suppose that my hand and my eye didn't have each other. I would really be limited, wouldn't I? But suppose my hand decided it wasn't going to operate with the rest of me. Suppose it wouldn't go where the eye said it ought to go. Suppose I said, "Well, idiots, you don't know anything," and I just walked over and walked smack into a wall and injured my hand. You see, I need my eye. My husband needs me. I need him, you see. And God says, this is the way it will work together. This is the way you'll bless one another. Now, I didn't like that, frankly. The first time I heard I was to submit to my husband, I really rebelled against that. Nothing, you know, didn't get me anywhere. Didn't win his love, and that really did it. Oh, I just really got discouraged because I was knocking myself out to say, "I love you," I thought, and he wasn't responding, and I couldn't understand that. And then the Lord began to say, "Nancy, there's one little word there I don't think you've been hearing." And I said, "What word, Lord?" And he said, "Submit." And I said, "Well, now, Lord, you and I both know I could never do that. Because if I did that, we'd never get anywhere. I mean, because he's not even looking at you. And I'm praying every day, reading my Bible every day, Lord. And you and I are together, moving on." And you know what he said? "Submit, Nancy. Just submit." And I thought, "But, Lord, you can't mean that. Because, see, if I do that, he'd never know what you mean for him to do." And he said, oh, are you hearing? You see, I thought that I had to be the Lord. Now, you see, here again, it's where God begins to show me He is the head. This really thrilled me as I was working on this just this morning. Let me read some of these scriptures to you that I was beginning to look up to see what it means about the diversities of gifts. You know what that means in 1 Corinthians 12 that we were just reading about the diversity of the gifts being given to the body of Christ? This same principle applies in the body of marriage, you see. The diversities of gifts are your high calling. Did you know that your high calling is submission? Your high calling, doesn't that sound like your low calling? Would you think that meant your high calling? Submission is your high calling in Christ Jesus. It is your chosen privilege. Does that sound right? It is your service to render. Service for another. And I'm going to get back to this in just a second. But also, this word, differences of administrations for service, I looked up, and administrations mean serving. That's what it is. That's what it's all about. Differences of administration, diversities of gifts, all mean service for something. And this is the word that's used for administration, the same word that's used by Paul. Differences of administration is the same Greek word that's used in Luke 10:40. Martha was cumbered about much serving. Acts 11:29, you don't need to take all these down. I just want you to get the picture. Like Acts 11:29, determined to send relief unto the saints. Romans 11:13, I magnify mine office. 1 Corinthians 16:15, giving themselves to the ministry of the saints. 2 Timothy 4:11, profitable to me for the ministry. Hebrews 1:14, speaking of the angels being ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them. Do you see how it's an office of service? God says, that's what I've chosen you for as a wife. As a wife, I want this to be your office. It will be submission. It will be to aid, to relieve. It'll be to serve. It'll be for ministry. It's going to aid in the fight against who? What was she given to him for? Do you remember? Somebody tell me. You remember what she was given as an aid for? Aid in the battle, right? Aid in the battle in life against an enemy who was going to try to destroy that whole marriage. And God says, now here's your office. This is your chosen privilege. This is your high calling. And then he says, now understand who you're doing it for. You see, that was my problem. I didn't understand who I was doing it for. You see, I was looking at Armin and I said, Lord, when you make him into the man he ought to be, I'll just be delighted to submit. You see, I had the whole thing backwards. I didn't understand who I was really, in reality, submitting to. And it says that the operation of the gifts is by the Spirit, and it's unto the Lord, who is the head of the body, you see. And it says right here that just as the man is the head of the woman, so Christ is head of the church, and he is also the head of the man. Turn with me now in Corinthians 11, 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. First Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, when he says, wives, submit to your husbands, who is the ultimate one I am submitting to? You see, it's God. Do you see that? It's not really to my husband. It's just through him that I've proved that submission to God, you see. And then in verse 7 of that same chapter, it says, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. In this sense, that the man is in the headship role, points out the authority that God is, you see. He's saying he's in the image of God in his headship role. But he's saying the woman is the glory of the man. She's his joy and she's his crown. She makes his world go around and he can point to her. Did you know the Word of God talks about us as Christians being his jewels, being made up his jewels being made for a crown. We are his crown. Paul talks about the people who came to know the Lord through him as his crown, as his crown. And you're your husband's crown. You see, when you're being what God intends you to be to him, you become the joy of his life, and he lifts you up and exalts you. And that woman in Proverbs 31 had her husband to say of her, honey, there are loads of women, but there's not one sweetheart like you. You excel them all, you see? And you become his delight. You become his crown. Where everybody he sees, he wants them to not see him. He wants them to see who? You. Do you see? Because you are the expression of his very life. You see, he has loved you to develop you, and you've become everything he's wanted you to be. Not a dumb, drab housewife who's carrying a mop bucket. You know, that's not what God had in mind. That's our picture. A crown is totally different. A jewel is totally different. You don't get the image of a mop bucket. See, we get that image. You know who tells you that? Guess who? Your enemy, who wants to see that it looks like a mop bucket to you, so that you'll never become that crown of jewels that he wants you to be. But it says in verse 8, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. And verse 9, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. She was made to complete him. And in being what she's supposed to do, she's going to find her own fulfillment. Now, you know, he said, well, now, why didn't he make the woman first, then make the man? Because he's God, that's why. He knows what he's doing, you see. And God sets the body the way he wants it, you see. My hand didn't decide it was going to be a hand. It was set that way. My eye didn't decide it was going to be an eye. It was set that way. And when my hand and my eye are functioning properly, as each is intended to be, then they're going to be a blessing to the whole body, do you see? It doesn't matter that this is a hand. I just praise God it is. Or that this is an eye. I just praise God that it is. Do you see? Because both are necessary. So God made you a woman and set you in the marital relationship so that you would be totally blessed. I tell you, I wouldn't trade places with any man I know. It is so great to be a woman. It's the most blessed place in the world to be. And you know, God knew what a woman was like. He knew her wiring. He made her that way. And he knew what would fulfill her. And do you know what will fulfill you? Wives, submit unto your husband as unto the Lord. Now, we're going to be learning different ways to do this as we go along. But you see, he says it's an office. It's a high calling. Girls will call me and they say, Nancy, now I want to tell you something. I have submitted to that man. I've heard that's what God wants me to do, and I have submitted to him. And I am sick of it. I am just sick of doing for him, and he just doesn't respond to me at all. And, you know, he was just so ugly to me the other night. I really knocked myself out. I fixed candlelight. I had the dinner prepared. I mean, I was just a sexy doll. I had the children in bed. I had the whole bit. He came in like an old mean grouch. And I've had this bit. I'm stopping. And they say, I'm sick to death of waiting on him. And I didn't want to go get him another dish of ice cream either. I did it. Because I knew you said that's what I'm supposed to do, like I'm running at you. But you see, what they were feeling was they were feeling the effects of the enemy who was coming to get them to give up the boat, give up the ship. Say, I give up, you see? Because you see, I would say to them, but listen, let me ask you this. If you were a doctor and you had a sick patient lying on that operating table in front of you, and you've been operating on that patient for 3 hours, would you say, I am sick of that man lying there, and my feet hurt, I want to lie down for a while and let him get up and work on me. I am tired of standing here. You getting the picture? Do you see? God says you're high calling. A doctor sees that as his high calling. A doctor sees that as his privilege. Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous to repentance, but the sinners. I didn't come to those who are well. I came to those who are sick. And you see, Satan tends to make all of us sick from time to time. Even a husband who's walking with the Lord but gets sick from time to time because the enemy attacks him. And he needs that physician touch. Do you see? The tender touch of a hand that's caring. That'll rub his head because it hurts. Instead of saying, well, I've had a worse headache than you. If you lived with these three kids all day long, you'd know what it was like, you know. Poor thing comes in just scarred from the battle and you're wanting your head rubbed. You see? God says, oh, be a physician. You see, because get your strength from me. You see, this is the way the body does. It gets its strength. It's got the strength it needs, you know, to move and to do and to be, because it takes its strength from the life that's within. And he says, get your strength from me. Don't look for your strength from your husband. You see, and that's what I used to do. I used to put all my eggs in a basket called Armin. And I get so disappointed because he wasn't making me happy, you know. He wasn't taking care of my needs. I expected him to be life to me. And the Lord said, Nancy, you see where you're wrong. He can never be life to you. Only as you're receiving life from me can you even experience the fullness of life. And then that life that's in me can also be in him. And then that's where the blessing comes. See, it's only God's life in Armin that blesses me. Do you see what I mean? People think that they can just change their husband from the outside. You cannot. You will never change him from the outside. And just to do things to get him to change, you may as well hang it up, because it's not going to work. It's only as you're letting God be real in you and really minister to that man's needs and make you an aid in the battle of life, because it's a hilarious delight, will it work. Let me tell you why. Turn with me now into Colossians 3. How is our time going? Colossians, the third chapter, and I'll show you the big secret. And we're going to be discovering more on the thing of submission. But I want to just caution you as you're getting ready to enter into this about being aware of the pitfalls that you're going to encounter, because Satan is going to tell you that you're being used, because that word submission will keep coming to you as a mop bucket. Remember, it's not a mop bucket. It's a high calling. See yourself not with a mop bucket, but see yourself with a surgeon's scalpel. Don't see yourself in a role that's going to take anything from you, but a high calling, a chosen profession, you see. Wives, it begins in Colossians 3:18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. As it is fit in other words, this is what's going to make you fit, girls. You see? This is going to make you fit, because this is fitting in the Lord. This is the way the Lord has set it up. The Lord who made the body. The Lord who made marriage. Set it up this way. It's going to bless you. It's going to bless him. It's going to bless your children. It's going to bless all of life around you. And you're going to have the harmony. You see, there's only one way you can have harmony, and that's to fit. If everything fits, you've got harmony. If pieces are missing out of a puzzle and they're scattered about the room, that puzzle isn't in harmony. Do you see? That puzzle's not together. It doesn't fit, and it's not a pretty picture. God wants a pretty picture in your life. So he says, wives, submit to your husbands unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Now, the next verse says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Now, do you know what I'll do? I will take that verse and say, right there it says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter. And he was so bitter when he came home. Why did he treat me like that? I didn't do anything to deserve all that. He came home just an old grouch from work. And it says, don't be I. And I need to tell him what God says he needs to be toward me, and it's not bitter. And then we'll go to church on Sunday, and the passage will come from the Word of God, and it'll say something about being kind one to another, and you go poke, you know, right there in the old rib cage. And he gets the message, and he freezes up, and so by, right at that point, God's Spirit can't get through. You see, God wants to work by the same Spirit. You see, and it works through harmony. Harmony opens you up. It gives you a receptivity. It makes you just open up like a flower for the fragrance to flow through. But you see, you're not closed up emotionally, mind, will, and emotion. You see, you're open to God. And God wants your husband so that he can speak to them. And you know how it comes? Wives, submit unto your husbands. And you thought it was a poke. You know, the poke won't get anywhere except damaged rib cage and him just walking the other way and turning back to you. But you see, God says, wives, I want you to be 100% wise. Don't worry about them being 100% husbands. That's my responsibility. And you see, we're so busy watching their 100% that we forget our 100%. And we'll only do 30. And then we'll blame God because the rest's not working, you see. God says, that's my responsibility. You be 100% my woman. And then it goes on down. The key verse is in verse 17, verse 23, and verse 24. Mark these in your Bibles if you don't have them. And beginning at verse 70, and whatever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Do all in his name. Do you know what that means? That means in his power, in his character. Do it just like he would do it. And the only way you can do it like he would do it is to let him do it in you. Do you see that? We can't be good, as we've already seen, apart from God. We can't do the things of God apart from God doing it through us. So it's yielding to him to let him be himself in us and through us. Giving thanks to God because you're expectant from God. Are you expectant from Jim? Don't be. He'll disappoint you. Be expectant from God. And then the Word of God says in verse 23, and whatever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord, and not unto men. Do you know what that word heartily means? I looked that Greek word up too, and it means with all your life. with every bit of strength and life in you, with your whole soul, with your whole mind. It means soul, mind, will, emotions. It means your whole being, just like laying your life down. Do it that way. Whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord. As to the Lord, and not unto men. Now, when you tonight go home and cook supper, who are you going to cook it for? John, cook it for the Lord. Go home and heartily do it as unto the Lord. Why can you do it heartily unto the Lord? Because you know He loves you. He loves you just like you are. So you can go home and you can make a meatloaf or whatever, you know, it takes, or anything take hours. Make you something that takes 3 or 4 hours to put together. And then you won't be doing it for a brownie point to earn your husband's love. You'll be doing it as unto the Lord. Now, why should you do it that way? Because verse 24 says, knowing that of the Lord, ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ. Now, where did it say to look for? To look for your reward from? Your husband? To say, oh, darling, you know, you're just wonderful to do that. No, because he probably won't. You see? You do it as unto the Lord. Oh, listen, girls, this was the most freedom thing. Listen, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I think this thing set me freer before Armin really came to the Lord than any other discovery I made in Scripture was right there, doing everything as unto the Lord. Because I used to do things as unto Him to make Him see how great I was, to make Him see what He ought to be. And the Lord began to show me, no, Nancy, don't do that. Do it as unto me. And I'd say, Lord, what would you like for supper tonight? Have you ever asked Him what He'd like for supper tonight? Have you ever asked Him to guide you when you go shopping? Instead of worrying about the budget, worrying about whether He'll get mad at you if you have cheese instead of whatever, you know. Ask the Lord, what would you like tonight? Cook the whole meal, ask for Him, prepare yourself for Him. And then you see Jim or John or Jack can't disappoint you because you're not doing it for them. They're just getting the overflow of the blessings of God. Do you see? The Lord invites them to His table. Do you see the difference? Then you don't get injured. Your feelings don't get hurt. You don't get fat and droopy and draggy. And then you don't remind Him of that supper that you spent 5 hours cooking. You can't throw it back up in His face because you didn't do it for Him. You did it for the Lord. Do you see what I'm saying? And this begins to change everything, and you begin to learn to move in every area like that. I began to turn over things like things needing to be done around the house to the Lord. I didn't ask Armin to do them. I'd ask Him, but you see, I began to see that God was my source. I put my total dependency in God. I gave God my total availability, and I had my total expectancy from God. I only saw Armin as one channel. You see, your husband's only one channel of blessing. Did you know that? Or did you think he was at the Z? The Lord has got many members to His body, of which you are a member. Marriage, He intends for your husband to give you the highest form of love. But you know, God's not limited to him. Did you know that? God is not limited to your husband. Now, for your husband to be what he's going to be, he is limited to God being God in him. Do you see? But he is not indispensable to God, but God is indispensable to him, and the same thing's true with you. You're not indispensable to God, but God is indispensable to you. But God has also said in His way of doing that your highest blessing, His greatest glory, will come when you are being what He intended you to be where He plants you. He has set you in the body, and He wants your husband to be tremendously blessed. He made you to be alive in 1979, to be alive in October of 1979, to be alive and to be in your household in 1979, with the husband that you have in 1979, with the children that you have today. God has you there in an office. He set you there. And He says, now I want you to exercise your high calling because I want to let your family see me through you. Because I want to do great and mighty things through your life. I want you to become a woman you never even dreamed was possible as I'm working in you and through you. And I want your husband to fall in love with me. And when he falls in love with me, he's going to fall in love with you because he's going to fall in love with you in me. Are you getting the picture? You see? And then you know what's going to happen. You talk about freedom. You won't have to fear that other woman. No other woman. No other woman will ever bring fear to your heart. Do you know why? Because you're not holding it. It's the Spirit of God on the inside of you holding Him. And He can go anywhere, be any time, be any hour, and not one shred of fear will cross your mind. Why? Because he belongs to the Lord in your mind. And everything you do it as unto the Lord. You do it for the Lord. Your expectancy is from God, and your expectancy is not from him. You're not trusting Jim or John or Jack or Joe. You're trusting God. Do you see what I'm saying? And then you're free to be a totally free physician. You see? You're free. And then the blessings begin to roll. Oh, they just magnify and magnify, and God begins to expand you. And you'll find yourself doing and being things your husband's wanted that you have inwardly rebelled against. You know, I used to have a thing, my husband, one of our big places was time. We used to have a real big thing because he was never where I wanted to be ever on time. He just worked all the time, you know, and he was never home. And I found myself really struggling to be on time with him, and I never made it because I never started until we were supposed to be there. And I'd talk to myself, and I'd say, now, Nancy, you know you really need to do better than that. But the strange thing was I was never late with the children. All these years they were in school. They were never late to school. I was never late to any meeting. I was never late for anything. But when I'd go out with him, I'd be late. I wouldn't quite have my hair finished, or I wouldn't have my dress done or something, and he'd pace, and he'd get furious. You are always late. Why are you never on time for anything? And I'd say, Nancy, why aren't you? Why are you always late? And I didn't know the answer. And the Lord began to show me I was psychologically underneath, emotionally, reacting to his not giving me the time that I felt like I ought to have. But you see, my conscious mind hadn't become aware of that, and it took the Spirit of God to reveal that to me. To show me, Nancy, you don't need to fight him even on a time level. Just give him that time. Never even think anything about the time. And do you know what happened without me knowing it? I started being on time with him. In fact, I'd be ready and sitting in the car waiting on him. And it just shocked me. I thought, well, why couldn't I used to do that? Because, you see, I was doing it in the energy of my flesh. I was trying to say something to him emotionally. Give me more time. You be on time with me, and I'll be on time with you. And the Lord began to show me I didn't have to do that. You see, I could just be free. And you know, when I got free and he got free, then it was just great. It didn't even matter whether we were on time anymore. I mean, you know, it didn't matter. In other words, it didn't cause any strife between us if something, an emergency came up that one of us was detained. It didn't bother me. It didn't bother him. And what did we have? Total harmony produced by the Lord. Do you see? And that is beautiful. That has been life to us, especially as we've gone and ministered to people in the area of marriage, because we could never go do retreats and all the things that we do, counsel with people, and then come in and you don't have to see tension. You can feel it, can't you? People could come around us and feel that cross wire between us. Man, it'd be awful, because here we are teaching about the sufficiency of the Lord if we didn't know it in our own lives, but I tell you, we do. And praise God, it's something that we appropriate by faith moment by moment. Because that doesn't mean that things never come up between us. They do. But you see, God works in the midst. We both have learned to say, Lord, you work in it. Lord, you just take me totally and live through me. Express yourself through me right in this situation. How are you seeing this? And then God transforms us. And then the situation's transformed and the harmony's there. We just don't let things stay. I mean, we do not let things stay. If we feel it growing, how do you feel it's growing? By your vibe. You know? Do you feel it growing by your vibe? Can you tell when you're starting to get out of harmony? Does it start growing up inch by inch until it comes to your ears and blows out through the top of your head? Do you know what I mean? Okay, learn to judge by this, whether it's you operating or whether it's the Spirit of God within you operating. And it's learning then how to submit. It's learning how to trust God. Because you see, I realized in my own experience, I couldn't trust Armin, for instance, with money. Because he didn't manage it the way I thought he ought to manage it. I had to be in control of that. I couldn't trust him totally with the children because he didn't treat the children exactly the way I thought children ought to be treated, especially my children. You hear me saying my children, don't you? Okay, so you see, in these areas then, I couldn't even trust him to discipline them because he'd either do it too hard, not enough, or not at the right time. Are you with me? You with me? Who was my trust in? Him? I want to tell you it was the most marvelous thing the day God began to show me, I am the Lord. Your service is of me. These scriptures that I just read to you, you see, that talks about the supremacy of the Lord. Let me share with you when it talks about the differences of administration, the diversities of gifts, and it says do it as unto the Lord. What does that mean, as unto the Lord? It means that he is in total control. These are the scriptures that use this word, same Lord. This is the supremacy of God. Matthew 1:20. Speaks of the angel of the Lord. God in control over the angels, the principalities and powers. God in total control. And it talks about Matthew 6:24, that same word, Lord. No man can serve two masters. It's seeing yourself as under orders. You see, under orders to somebody. And then Matthew 8:23 uses that same word, Lord, save us, we perish. God in control of my future. God in control of my very life's existence. God in control of my circumstances. Lord, save us, we perish. And then Matthew 11:23-5 says, Oh Father, Lord of heaven and earth, not only of the angels, not only of my circumstances, but of everything, heaven and earth. This is the Lord that I am serving. And then it's a personal possession of this Lord relationship, of being in this personal relationship to Him. Matthew 24:42, what hour your Lord doth come, that same Lord word there. Matthew 24:45, whom His Lord hath made ruler. His Lord hath made ruler. And then the same thing is true in Matthew 24:50. The Lord of that servant shall come. Are you getting the picture that I'm giving of God being in control? You being a servant. Him being over everything. Your circumstances. The people that are... Him setting you. And then Mark 12:11. This was the Lord's doing. Matthew 27:10. As the Lord hath appointed me. If you all wanted these scriptures later, I just think it's great to see them just like this, and you get a fuller picture of what this whole meaning is. And then Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. You see, working by God's Spirit. Luke 5:17, the power of the Lord was present. Are you getting the picture? God over all principalities and power. God over my circumstances. This Lord who I belong to, whom I serve, is in control. His Spirit is within me. His Spirit, its power is working around me. And then it's again seeing the Lord's appointment. Luke 10:1, the Lord appointed other 70. And then seeing who He's Lord over. Luke 10:17. The disciples said to Him, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us in Thy name. Over principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness over our enemy. Do you see? Over the enemy who's against us. And then the one who expects a stewardship from us. Luke 12:42, the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall find doing what he said when he comes. Do you see? It's the Lord whom we serve. It's the Lord we work for. It's this one who is in total control, who is for us, who works in us, and who wants to work through us, that he might receive glory and that we might receive joy. You see, he wants his joy to be in us and our joy to be full. And so this is why that word, when it says do it heartily, whatever you do it heartily. As to the Lord, this is the Lord we're talking about, this Lord who is above all. Therefore, you can do it with your whole being. And Paul used that same word heartily in 2 Corinthians 12:15 when he said, so I will very gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well. Now, that's what the Lord is saying. He's saying, I want you to expend yourself for me. But it won't be you that's being expended. It'll be me expending myself, expanding you. Are you getting the picture? As I begin to possess territory that Satan wants to rob you from, and I'm going to conquer it through you. Do you see your high calling? Do you see why God says, of all things, wives submit? Doesn't that sound backwards? And yet it's a high calling. It's a great privilege. It's a great opportunity. It's a great power. If there's great profit, there's great purpose. And it's possible in the Spirit of the Lord. That self-same Spirit who sets you in this body in marriage will also work through you to bring things, all things together. And do you know that's what it's all about? In everything, in all of life, everything is to be brought together in Christ. Did you know that? In total harmony. And it will be to His praise and to His honor and His glory. And He wants your marriage to be to His praise, to His honor, and to His glory. He wants you to be perfectly fulfilled, perfectly developed in all your creative powers. He wants you to be being the greatest gift to mankind, and especially to your man that he could ever make, and for him to discover it. Don't you want that? Isn't that an exciting possibility, all wrapped up in one little word that sounds so fearful, that scares us to death, and most everybody wants to hop up and run out of here when you say, wives, submit. God says you don't know that you're on tiptoe to experience something marvelous. Now, we're going to be seeing in what areas and how in the weeks to come as we begin to find God working in us and through us to complete us
and make us fit so we can be filled up and he can be glorified. Let's look to him in prayer. Father, we just praise you and we just thank you for the marvelous provision that you've made for us in life. We praise you, Lord, that you've redeemed us, that you've taken our lives out of the destructive path, from the hell way that we were on, from the very thriving ways that we were living, from the way that we've been deceived by the enemy and are being just corrupted within our marriages, and opened our eyes to see the beauty of yourself, Lord, and to see what it's all about, to see what the battle of life really is, where it is, why it is, and then to have the tools to work through it, to have your presence and your power, to have your peace, to have your word, Lord, to guide and direct us, to have your Holy Spirit within, to be the power to do all the things that you have for us to do, that we might be filled with your joy, Lord. And we just praise you and worship you for the wonder of your love. We just give you ourselves, give you our homes, give you our husbands, and we just ask you, Lord, to help yourself. Teach us more this week to be utterly dependent on you, to be utterly expectant from you, and to be utterly available to you. As you reach out and touch those that we have, with whom we live, that they might experience the fragrance of your love, that they might experience your tender touch, and that they might know that God loves them. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. To your praise and your honor and your glory, in his precious name with thanksgiving we pray. Amen.